Good evening. This will be the fourth and final message in a series that we're calling No Other Name. This evening we're going to look at Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. If you'd like to turn to Galatians 1, we'll have slides if you don't have a Bible with you, or there's Bibles in the pew. This series has gone quickly. Maybe it was having the missionary come and speak, but it seems like we just started this and we're on the fourth message, and actually next week we'll kind of tie in with tonight, but it's going to be a different kind of service. We'll talk about that later. So has anybody here ever felt overly self-conscious about talking to people about Jesus or sharing the Gospels? Anybody maybe just totally weirded out when you think about talking to somebody that you don't know, especially if it's a stranger? It's a little, can be unnerving at times. I've been there. Still there sometimes. There's times you just feel unsure about the situation. Should you say something? Should you not? What should you say? What should you keep back? And you just feel unsure about it. And next week, I'm just going to give you a heads up. Next week, we're going to learn a couple of ways, and I hate to even say that because we're going to go beyond methodology to what the message is with the gospel, and how to share the gospel. And we will share a couple of tools, or just ways you can do that, methods, if you will. But really the heart of it, the motivation, what God wants to do through us speaking the gospel to other people. So next week we're going to have, it'll be a bit of a different service because of that. We're going to watch some training videos a little bit, and we'll see what the Lord does. I really don't know yet, but it's going to be good. So tonight, though, I've titled the message tonight, No Other Gospel. No Other Gospel. Some of you know, some of you probably don't, but the word gospel means simply good news. So when we talk about the gospel, we mean the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus when we say gospel. So what kind of good news are we talking about? When we say the gospel, when we say good news, what is the good news we're talking about? Well, you can get different answers for that. I heard a story about good news where this farmer went into his bank, and he was talking to the banker, and he said, "I've got good news to share with you. I can't wait. I'm so excited to share this good news with you." And his friend, who was the banker, said, "Well, good. Well, what is this good news?" And he said, "Well, I'm not going to be able to make my loan payment. I don't have the money for the mortgage. The loan that I took out for the tractors that I've been paying on for 10 years, I don't have the money for that either. And not only that, but I'm going to be defaulting on all of it, and I'm just going to give you the farm just to get what you can out of it. And I'm sorry, but I just don't have any money. You're just going to have to salvage what you can out of selling my stuff." And the banker said, "What was the good news?" And the farmer said, "You're still my favorite banker. I'm going to keep banking here." You know, there are times when we say to somebody, I want to share some good news with you, that maybe in our own minds we're not quite sure exactly what we're going to say, what that is. And if we're going to share the good news of Jesus Christ with somebody, we really want to not have confusion be part of that. We want to be very clear what we're talking about and why we're sharing it. And we definitely don't want to distort it. We don't want to add something to that good news that really doesn't belong there, or leave out something that should be there. So it's very important that we understand the gospel. In tonight's message, when we look at Galatians 1, we'll see where the Lord takes it, but I don't know that we're going to explicitly lay out a step-by-step what is the gospel piece by piece and put it together, but there's some aspects of the gospel that we're going to see tonight in this passage that I think are important. So Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 1, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. You're welcome to use whatever translation you have with you tonight. "This letter is from Paul, an apostle. I was not appointed by any group of people or by any human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself and by God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. All the brothers and sisters here join me in sending this letter to the churches in Galatia. May God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God the Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. I'm shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us, or even an angel from heaven who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you. I say again what we said before, if anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, that person is to be cursed. Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach to you is not based on mere human reasoning. I receive my message from no human source and no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. So what does the Lord want to say to us tonight through this passage? The apostle begins, this letter is from Paul, an apostle. I was not appointed by any group of people, any human authority. So he's saying, I'm not here because of any popular vote, because people like what I'm saying or think I'm a good orator. No denomination appointed me because I had enough degrees. He's just saying, listen, I was appointed by Jesus Christ himself and by God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. My commission, he's saying, my authority to come to you to share this good news is from God. This message is from God, and the one bringing the message was sent by God, he's saying. I think it's significant to see why this is here, that this message is coming from Paul, specifically from Paul, that he is sent with this message by the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. And I think it's important to realize that, you know, God is intentional. God could have chosen Peter or Bill or Susie or whomever to bring this message, but he chose Paul for a reason. He chose Paul for a reason. God is a God of intentionality, and I think here's why this is so important. Because God wants the people who hear the gospel to know that the gospel isn't just a true message. God wants people to know that the gospel is real, that there is a reality to the gospel, that the gospel has redemptive power. It's not just a message that makes sense, that's reasonable, that's logical. It is. But the gospel doesn't just say something. The gospel does something. It makes the believer, those who receive it in faith, it makes them into a new person inside. And that newness of who they are, it's demonstrated in a transformed life that's completely different than who they were before. In Romans 1:16, the apostle wrote, "For I am not ashamed of this good news, this gospel of Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile." You know, the Apostle Paul wasn't always the Apostle Paul. There was a time where, before his conversion, he was Saul of Tarsus. And he was a very different man. He was a persecutor of believers. He hated Jesus Christ. He hated him. And I can imagine when the believers in these different cities that Paul eventually would get to, some of them he took the gospel there, but some the gospel had already been taken, and he goes there, and these people had heard of Saul of Tarsus, and they heard about this conversion, that Saul of Tarsus is now sharing Jesus Christ, and I've had it happen in my own life. You know, there are people who knew me, not that I was the worst person in the world, but I had abundant, obvious sin in my life as a teenager. And I've had people who have met me since a couple decades plus, putting my faith in Christ, that find out, not only are they shocked to find out I'm following Jesus, but I'm telling other people about Jesus. that I'm a pastor, and there are people who rejoice in that, and there are people who utterly reject that. I remember you. You hated Christians, didn't you? And I imagine Paul got the same response from a lot of people. Like, we remember Saul. Yeah. That guy who hauled away the family down the street. And that's who the Lord is sending. But Paul had this experience with Jesus where he encountered the power of Jesus Christ, the power of the gospel in the Damascus Road. And his sight, which he was spiritually blind already, but his physical sight was gone. It's restored. And Jesus restores his physical sight and gives him spiritual sight and equips him by the power of the Holy Spirit. He fills him up and gives him this message to take of Jesus. And it's not just the message, it's the messenger. He is a testimony. He is a walking testimony that the gospel is not just true, it is real. It utterly changes a person from death to life. This is the Apostle Paul who had been the killer, Saul. And he is a changed person. The gospel has the power to change you. It is not just true, it is real. You know, you've got that same opportunity if you're a Christ follower, because you've got that same Holy Spirit, that if you will humbly come to the Lord and say, God, we both know I don't have what I need to share you in a way that's going to take somebody from death to life, but I'm asking, fill me up. Fill me up with your Spirit, the one who does the work, and God will do it. And you've got the same testimony, and I have the same testimony, which is who I was before, in death and sin, the cross of Christ, and now I'm alive. You can share with anybody. And that's why it's so important that this is Paul. This is Paul coming to them. There was a famous atheist in the 1800s that I've read about, Charles Bradlaugh. He's actually known as the father of atheism. I hope you haven't heard of him, or maybe not. But he was a great orator. He loved to challenge Christians to debates. He was very skilled at arguing and debating. And there was a Reverend Hughes who ran a mission in Britain, and he was known as a scholar. And so this atheist, Bradlaugh, challenged Hughes to a debate. And Hughes said, I'll come, I'll debate you. I will. But one condition. I want to bring 100 people who have put their trust in Jesus Christ, who've been utterly changed, to give their testimony at the debate. And I want to give you the opportunity. I want you to bring 100 people who, by their lack of faith in Jesus Christ, their life is somehow better. And you bring them to testify, and I'll bring my 100 to testify, and we'll even open it to cross-examination. If somebody doubts their testimony, you can challenge them. Bradlaugh agreed, and then he didn't show up for the debate. Hughes did, with his 100 people. Of 100 people who had put their trust in Jesus Christ, who believed the gospel, not only as real information, but the power of the gospel had changed them. You can't deny it. Hundreds of people put their trust in Jesus that night, just taking in that truthful testimony of those changed lives. You've got that same testimony if you've put your trust in Jesus. So this letter's from Paul. Paul, who is an adopted son of God, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, used to be filled with sin, but he's been changed by the power of the gospel. Verse 2. I'll try to move along quickly. All the brothers and sisters here, we're not sure where he was, Ephesus possibly, or Corinth, but all the brothers and sisters here, they join me in sending this letter to the churches in Galatia. Verse 3. May God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. You have to humble yourself to receive his grace first if you want his peace. And here's some good news. Verse 4, Jesus gave his life for our sins. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. And before we trust Christ, we're part of that evil world. It's in us. It's in our thoughts. It's in our hearts. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. Verse 6. I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be good news, but it's not good news at all. You're being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Why is Paul shocked? Because they'd not only heard the gospel and believed it, they'd been changed by it. These are believers. These are people who have the Holy Spirit, but they're being misled. Church, when you hear anything from me or anybody else preaching or teaching the Word of God, you get into the Word and check it out for yourself. Always. Just because you're a Christ follower doesn't mean you can't be misled. And that's beginning to happen for them here. The context in the Greek, it's a new thing. It's beginning to occur. They're beginning to be misled. So what's going on? Well, the gospel's being distorted. It's being distorted with likely some legalism, some religiosity. It could be distorted with some license to sin, but I think it's probably the other way. But it's contaminating the message, the gospel that Paul's referring to here. There were some members in the early church from Jerusalem that were so committed to the rituals and to the ceremonies and of Judaism and their past. They were so steeped in tradition that they just could not let it go. And part of that was the problem was their hearts. They were self-focused. We love our traditions. We love our ceremonies. And they are so caught up in that they just missed the beauty and the power of the gospel. They felt they needed to add things to it. The idea that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and you can't add to it, they had a hard time accepting that. And so these believers from Jerusalem were sending out representatives into Gentile areas where the gospel is being preached, and they wanted to add more ceremony, more law, more restrictions, more requirements, that if you don't do these things, you're not saved. Some of them so much so that it was almost like if you don't convert to Judaism first, you can't be a Christian. We see in Galatians chapters 4, 5, and 6, and you'll have to check this out for yourself tonight, but they begin distorting the message. They want to add circumcision, they want to add Jewish festival days, and there's selfish reasons why they want to do this. You know, Paul preached in Ephesians 2, in verse 8, he said, it is by grace you have been saved through faith in Christ. It is not your own doing. Jesus made it very clear. Listen, it's not your rule keeping that saves you. You can't earn it. You can't merit it. It is a gift from God, purchased by Jesus. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, for God's glory alone. Now, could that happen to us, what was happening to the Galatians? Could it happen to us? I mean, we need to be on our guard for anything that people want to take away or add to the gospel. Whether it's legalism, whether it's license to sin, whether it's self-reliance, whether it's whatever boxes you got to check, anything that distorts the gospel, we need to reject. Only the gospel has the power to transform. Only the gospel. I'd like to share with you a quote from Matthew Henry's commentary on Galatians. Quote, "All other gospels than that of the grace of Christ, whether more flattering to self-righteous pride or more favorable to worldly lust, are devices of Satan. And while we declare that to reject the moral law as a rule of life tends to dishonor Christ and destroy true religion, we must also declare that all dependence for justification on good works, whether real or supposed, and I would add even ceremonial works, is fatal to those who persist in it. While we are zealous for good works, let us be careful not to put them in place of Christ's righteousness and not to advance anything which may betray others into so dreadful a delusion." End quote. The gospel in Scripture is very clear. It's a clear path. It's a gracious path. It's a gift from God. And it's in the power of the Holy Spirit that we receive and walk out the gospel. But it is a narrow, narrow path. Verse 8. "Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us, or even an angel from heaven who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you. I say again what we have said before, if anyone preaches any other good news than the one you have welcomed, let that person be accursed. Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source. No one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ." The gospel's from God. The good news of Jesus Christ is from God. It is not up for debate. It's not up for modification. We need to make sure that we understand God's motivation for the gospel. The motivation for the gospel is God's glory. His motivation is for Him to be glorified and also to save us. But for Him to express His love for us and to change us and for Him to be glorified in that. In 1 John 4:9, the Bible tells us, "This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him." That's the motive. That's the gospel motive. When we preach Jesus Christ crucified for our sins and risen, we do it because of the love of God and our love for people. And that needs to stay our motive. That never gets muddled down in our own agendas or religiosity. A friend, Kevin Butcher, in his book titled Choose and Choose Again, wrote, "In Western Christianity," and I think this is part of what we have to be on guard for, "in Western Christianity, we are so systemized, strategized, organized, and controlling, even about giving Jesus and His love away, that sometimes we don't get that God is pursuing each of us relentlessly with His love. And He does that through the message of the gospel and the reality and the power of the gospel to change us. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to serve communion here in a few minutes. But I'm going to have a reading, guys, before I have you come up. Heavenly Father, thank You for sending Your Son out of love for us, God, out of love for lost and broken and sinful people, that He would go to the cross and supernaturally take all of our sin and all of our death upon himself, the only perfect sacrifice, and that he would shed his blood on that cross, not for his sin, but for our sin. Thank you, Lord, for the resurrection. Thank you that when Christ rose on that third day, it was undeniable testimony that you received that payment for our sins, that that was enough. And that just as Jesus rose to new life and in resurrection life, God, that we can have that same resurrection life in us. We put our trust in Jesus, in the truth of the gospel message, that when we do that, you remove our sins away from us as far as the east is from the west, as though no matter what we've done, never to be brought against us again. And that not only that, Lord, that you give us the promise of the Holy Spirit, that when we put our trust in you, you give us the Holy Spirit to seal our salvation so that we can never lose it, that we can do nothing to lose your love for us, that for all of eternity we can know that we are adopted as your sons and daughters, and nothing hell can throw at us can ever take that away. God, thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the body of Jesus offered for our sins, that blood spilled for our sins. Thank you, God, for the gift of faith. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here tonight whose mind has been darkened by sin and they just didn't understand how much you love them, that you love them so much that you would die to save them. God, I pray by your Holy Spirit right now that you would just remove those lies from the enemy, that they can't be loved. God, I pray right now that you would help each one understand the cross is undeniable evidence of your amazing love for us. And God, I pray that you would take the blinders off. Help us to see, Lord, in Galatians tonight that we heard in your word. God, I pray that by your Spirit, help us to see Jesus. Help us supernaturally to do what only you can do. God, help us to see Jesus Christ in the Scriptures tonight, Lord. And I pray that as we do, that if there's any hearts of stone, God, turn them into a heart of flesh tonight. Fill them up with your love. Fill them up with faith in Jesus, our Savior. Help each one to know, Lord, it's not just true, it's real. It's real. We praise you in our Savior Jesus' name. Amen.